All right, Hebrews chapter number 11, please, and let's look together at verse 20 through 22. Verse 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you. I'm a little tired and weary, Lord, so I pray that you would give me strength to effectively teach truth tonight from the text. Pray that you would give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. What did we previously see about Abraham? Let's look back together at verse 11, 10, please, so we can set the context. We've already preached it, but I want to draw your attention back to it. What was Abraham looking for? Look at it in very clearly. Mark it in your Bible. Take a pen out, circle it, mark it in your Bible. It's an important verse. What was Abraham looking for? Someone tell me. A city which hath foundations made by who? God. Okay, so what kind of city? A heavenly city. That's what he had his eyes on. He was looking for a city whose maker was God. Now look at verse number 13. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them, how? Afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims where? On this earth. Strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now this is where we need to live, right here. This is where we need to live. This is where we need to adopt our mindset. We need to recognize that we are vagabonds on this earth. This is not our home. This is not our home. We have got to get our eyes on the fact that our citizenship is not here, that we have a dual citizenship, and it is primarily in a heavenly city. This will do us well. So let's see the structure of the Hebrews outline as he walks us from Adam, who had Cain, Abel, and Seth. He mentions Enoch, who was translated or is with God now, never died. Noah, preacher of righteousness, takes us to Genesis 12 with Abraham, walks us to the child of promise, introduces us to us, Jacob, Israel, and then to Joseph and the 11 sons of Jacob, the rest of them, and then Ephraim and Manasseh. He's going to pull from Genesis 27, Genesis 48, Genesis 49, and Genesis 50. He is assuming that you're very familiar with Genesis. He is assuming that you know these stories. He doesn't need to go into detail because you know them. And as soon as he makes a reference to it, you immediately know what he looks like. If I say microwave, that's all I need to say. You know exactly I'm talking about. A black box, put something inside it, press a button, and it warms up. All right, you don't need a big lesson on what that's all about. If I say iPhone, all of you in this room know exactly what we're talking about here. Very few of you would have any trouble describing that. Let's pick up and go to Zimbabwe and say iPhone. A little bit more difficult, depending. Maybe not. Maybe in a big city, maybe it wouldn't be. But certainly there are places on the earth where it would be difficult. What is your point, preacher? The preacher of Hebrews believes that you know this scripture well enough that all he's got to do is give you a little tagline and you can grab it and run with it in your mind. You know it well. I want to try to unpack all that's there in this amazing verse, beginning with, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That little verse right there will preach. Let's look at the Greek behind it. I want you to notice this word right here. Things to come is one Greek word. I want you to notice the word blessing right here. What we're talking about is by faith, Isaac invoked future blessing upon Jacob and Esau. That he had his eyes on a future blessing. If we could do one single thing to every young person in this room, we would say, get your eyes on the future that God has for you. Get your eyes off the present day life and get your eyes on what God has for you in the future. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, please, because I want you to see how this invocation of future blessing is, in fact, a beautiful picture of Christ. Now, let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up who? Isaac. What did we say? What did Pastor Bill say that was a type of last week? Type of who? Type of Christ. A type of Christ. So I want to pick up on that same idea that Isaac, as the child of promise, as a type of Christ, is now invoking upon Jacob and Esau future blessings. I want to show you how that is a picture of this idea of future or final grace. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, please. 1 Peter chapter number 1. You guys will get there on your Wednesday night study real soon. But I want to draw your attention to this little verse 13 and this last thing. Get your pen out so you can underline this last section right here. And I want to try to give you some excitement about what God has in store for those who love him. And I want you to see, please, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 13. Let's look at this very specific verse. Wherefore, or therefore, gird up your loins, prepare yourself. That's the idea here, right here. Get your mind engaged. The loins of your mind, the focus of your mind, the inner being of your mind. Be sober-minded. Set your hope to the end for the, notice this word right here, the what? The grace. All right, grace. What kind of grace, or when is this grace coming? The grace that is to be brought unto you when? When? Look at the text. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what I want to talk about tonight is that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's bringing grace with him. Bucket loads of grace. Truckfuls of grace, if you will. He will be a dispenser of grace. Notice the text on there. Get your mind set. Get your hope set fully on. Focus right now on the grace that is coming. Yes, life right now is not the best, but don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Maybe your health isn't the best. Don't worry about that. Maybe your marriage is really struggling, and that's happening in the body of Christ. There's hope on the horizon. There's hope to look forward to. Life is not always going to be like this. You're not going to be stuck in a bad marriage forever. Right. There's hope on the horizon. Where's that hope coming from? From Jesus Christ, because he is bringing with him for you grace. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So really, we could talk about three stages of redemption. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be being saved. Justifying grace, sanctifying grace, and glorifying grace. Let's talk about that. Justifying grace. It's the grace that declared you righteous before Jesus when you were saved. Yes or no? Yes, yes, right? It's the grace that you received by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. God gave grace into your life, poured grace into your life, and brought you into a right standing with Jesus Christ when you got saved. Yes or no? Yes. Yes. And that began a sanctifying process in your life where God is continually working your life to set you apart to be more like who? Jesus Christ, setting you apart. And do you need grace for those battles of sanctification? Yes, you do. And is God's grace sufficient, according to Paul, for that sanctifying? Yes, and yes, and yes. Does he dispense grace to you day by day, moment by moment, to endure? Yes, and you're putting up with amazing things right now, and you're not doing it in your own power. You're doing it by the grace of God, day by day. Yes or no? Yes. So now, what about the future? I want to talk to you about glorifying grace. You mean to say that God has more grace for us? Yes. There's much more to be dispensed. We could call it future grace, or we could call it final grace. That God's favor is not done. He is not finished with you. There is more he has prepared for you, and we could call this future grace, future blessing. I'm submitting to you that the Isaac invocating blessing on Jacob and Esau is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for the believers. Let's talk about glorification. I've got a definition for you. Glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. The final step. God's not done saving you. Yes, you are saved, but there's more to save. It will happen when Christ returns and raises the dead from the dead, the bodies of all believers for all time who have died, and reunites them with their souls, changes the body of believers who remain alive, thereby giving us at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. Justifying grace, sanctifying grace, glorifying grace. There is something more for you. So I'm going to submit to you that Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 20 is a beautiful picture of Christ invoking future blessing upon Jews and Gentiles. But you say, wait a minute, Esau, did he hate? Yes, I understand what Paul teaches us in Romans 9. But Paul says not all of Israel is Israel, and likewise not all of Esau is Esau. Every one of Esau's descendants are not all lost. There are descendants of Esau that came to Christ. So really what we have with Jacob and Esau is Jews and Gentiles. And what I'm submitting to you is that when Isaac dispensed blessing on Jacob and Esau, the author of Hebrews wanted you, Wayne, to see that God has blessing for the Jews and God has blessing for the Gentiles, that there is more grace to be received. Let me look here. Genesis 27, 28, and 29. Therefore, God did give the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth. This is the blessing. I'm sorry, I didn't set the context. Let me stop. Back up. 27 and 28 and 29 is the blessing. So if we looked at 27 or 26, we would see Isaac speaking to Jacob and Esau. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine, and let people serve thee, and let nations bow down to thee. What kind of language does this sound like to you? Prophecy, exactly. A future blessing upon you. I would submit to you that it sounds a lot like millennial kingdom language right there. Millennial kingdom language. Let's look at Revelation 20 in your Bible, please. Verse number 8. Notice this little tiny reference here in verse number 8. Now look at this future blessing, nations shall serve, and then I want you to look at verse number 8. I'll read the context. 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so for 1,000 years, Satan has been what? Chained, bound, okay? When that ends, Satan is going to be released and shall go out to deceive the nations. Take me back a slide, Art, please. Look at this last thing. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. What are you saying? I'm telling you that Isaac was prophesying the millennial kingdom. Didn't even realize it. And I say didn't realize it. He didn't know that there would be a 1,000-year kingdom. It hadn't been clarified for him like that. The book of Revelation hadn't been written at this time. He didn't know that Satan would be bound for 1,000 years. He didn't know there would be a resurrection, a 1,000-year kingdom, and a second resurrection. But God was using him as a what? As a prophet to communicate a future time in which nations would serve who? Yeah, descendants of Jacob, descendants of Esau, nations. All right, let's go on. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the son of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Turn to Genesis 48, and let's look at this entire text. I'm going to go up here because I'm going to read Genesis 48, and the light's better. We read this in staff meeting on Thursday with the pastors, and it's just a beautiful passage. And I'm making reference to, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. I want to read in verse 48, chapter 48, verse 1. And it came to pass when after these things, that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he told Jacob and said, behold, the son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself, sat up in bed, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came into the land of Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simon, they shall be mine. So he takes them now as his own. He's symbolically receiving them now as part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine. So any future children be thine. And shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. This helps us understand why they receive land. As for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet thou was but a little way to come Ephraim, and buried her there in the way. Verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? So he's so old, he's having struggle seeing, and there's boys right there. We're going to see how old they are in just a moment. I want you to see this picture now. And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto them, and kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. Now you remember now, let's remind ourselves, why is it that Jacob's saying, I didn't even think I was going to see you, Joseph. Because he got kidnapped and carried off to Egypt, right? And so he thought he was what? He thought he was dead. So he given up hope of seeing his own son. Right? You tracking that? And now, this is an amazing picture. He says, I'm so blessed that not only did I get to see you, I've got to see your children, your sons. This is a beautiful picture of God's grace, of God's mercy. And Joseph brought them from behind his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. So let's let yourself picture this. Don't daze. Joseph's standing there. Dad's in bed, okay, having trouble seeing, strengthens himself. How old are the boys? Where are they hiding? Behind his what? Knees. So how old are they? Maybe 5, 6, something like that. They're about this tall. And dad's kind of scary. Grandpa's kind of scary in the bed right there. The boys are here, okay? And he grabs behind them, and he pulls them out, and he takes them to who? Takes them to Israel, Jacob. Because Jacob's going to lay hands on them and pronounce future what? Blessing on them. What I want you to see is this beautiful picture of three generations serving the Lord. Three generations. I want you to see this amazing responsibility that Jacob understands as the leader of the family to keep everyone focused the right direction. Because he's casting a vision right now. He's reminding them of a covenant promise. He understands his role as grandpa. He's God's appointed leader for his what? For his family. And he's got three generations there. And he's going to assume this amazing role of casting a vision, pronouncing future blessing, getting their eyes the right direction. He's not passing it off. He's not down at a retirement golf center. He's still leading his what? Family. As the oldest spiritual leader of his family alive. And the little grandbabies there at 5 and 6 years old are a little scared of grandpa right there. He can't hardly see. And we're dealing with a pretty old man. He looks pretty decrepit, but he still understands his responsibility to cast the spiritual vision for the future of his descendants. Glory to God, we need some three generation families. Man, we need this. We need some men to step up to the plate and say, this is my job. My job is to keep our family focused on future grace. to keep our family focused on why God created us and what promises have yet to be fulfilled and what we can anticipate. And we as this family are going to stay focused. Grandpa's stepping up to the plate and doing what grandpas are supposed to do. And Joseph brought them out from before his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to theirs. And Joseph took from him Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto them. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my lifeline all this day. It's a testimony. Verse number 16. The angel, uppercase A in the Authorized Version, which redeemed me. I believe that's Jesus Christ. From all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I'm showing you here how Grandpa's saying, we are a Christian family. We serve Christ in this family. We all ascribe to the same promise. It's called the gospel. And he's using his position of authority here to cast future blessing upon his family, reminding them, of course we're not saying that he gets them saved. Of course we're not suggesting anything like this. But we are saying he uses his influence as the leader of the family to keep the family focused on future. So now let's look at a future promise of grace for us in the new covenant. John 14. Because we're not in the Abrahamic covenant. We're not in the Davidic covenant. We're in the new covenant. So let's see if we've got a future blessing promise. Who's the mediator of our covenant? Jesus Christ is. I trust you've got these verses underlined in your Bible. I trust you've got a circle around them. I trust that you're ready to remember these verses. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a dwelling place for you. That's the idea of the mansions, right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is something more to this life than working really hard, getting cancer, and dying. Amen. Amen. I think about my dear brother, Don Harris, who was just so engaged as a man of Christ. You couldn't find a kinder man. Give you the shirt off his back and serve you every day and never say an unkind word about anyone. And now he's plagued with Alzheimer's and his life is seemingly falling apart. Glory to God, there's future grace for Don Harris. Glory to God, there's future grace. There's something more. He's not done. There's so much more. God still has future grace for Don Harris. And it begins with a glorified mind. May we remind ourselves that tonight, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's the idea here. That's the idea. You think that's cool? Just wait. That's the idea here. Glory, hallelujah. Get your mind off of the Super Bowl and on future grace. There's a Super Bowl coming. I'm telling you right now. It's the Super of Super Bowls. Look at verse number 22. Hebrews 11, 22. We need to know about future grace. Life can get quite depressing on this earth. You can get overwhelmed with the struggles you're going through. You can wonder to yourself, is God ever going to heal myself, me, or is God ever going to heal my wife? You can get overwhelmed with these things. You need to know that there is future grace out there, that there is future grace that's going to be dispensed beyond imagination. And so I want you to see this amazing picture. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Don't miss this. This is so cool. Where's Joseph at when he's dying? Where's he at? He's in Egypt. He's not in Canaan. He's not in the promised land. Remember, the Pharaoh in Exodus 1 is not the Pharaoh of Genesis 50. There's a different Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, when Joseph dies, knows Joseph, loves Joseph, is crazy about Joseph. They wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for Joseph. But Joseph knows, wait a minute. Not my dad, not my grandpa. My great grandpa got a promise straight from God. And that promise was, there's a land for us, and that land is called Canaan. We're not supposed to be here in Egypt. This is not the promised land. This is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm just a stranger. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a vagabond. I'm just a passing through this land of Egypt. There's a home for me over there. That's where I'm supposed to be. And so when God calls you folks up out of here, and I know he's going to do that because he made a promise to Abraham, and he keeps his promises. So when he calls you folks up out of here, and I know I'm going to be dead. I know I'm dying right now. I can feel it. These are my last days. I'm dying. My bones are still going to be here. Don't you leave my bones here. No, sirree, Bob. You take them with you. I don't want to wake up here in Egypt. I want to wake up in the promised land. I know that God has made a promise that these bones will live again. Don't let anyone trick you into saying the Jews didn't believe in the resurrection. That is hogwash. Job said, I believe that I will live again on this earth. And Job is a patriarch. He's that same period, Abraham period right there. So don't let anyone teach you that Jews don't believe in resurrection. That is ridiculous. The reason Joseph did not want his bones in Egypt is because he believed he would be reunited. He would live again. And when he got that new body, he didn't want to wake up in Egypt because he wanted to wake up where? In the promised land. This is a beautiful picture for us, church. This is a beautiful picture for us. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, reading from Genesis chapter number 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children of Mecher and the son of Manasseh were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die and God will surely visit you. You mean to say Joseph believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Yes. God's going to visit us. God's going to visit us. There is something to get excited about. Bless God. Who cares who wins next week or the week after? When is it, by the way? Got to prepare for low church attendance. When is it, anyway? Week from today. They need to move it to a Monday. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, the land he swore to Isaac, the land he swore to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you carry my bones up out of here. And they said, we promise, Dad. We promise. Dad, we're crazy about you. Dad, we respect you. Oh, bless God, where's that today? Where's 3 or 4 generations of respect today? You don't understand there was no FedEx truck to put these bones on? They had to be carried. I promise you, that was a pain. They had enough stuff to carry, much less some dead bones. I mean, can't you see it? By the time they get up out of there, there's no flesh on these bones. They're rattling around inside the box. Can somebody remind me why we're carrying these bones again, please? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because God made a promise to Abraham. Because God made a promise to Isaac. Because God made a promise to Jacob. And Joseph knew those promises. And Joseph made us swear that when we got up out of this land, you can't leave my bones here. That's why we're doing it. That's why we're doing it. Because there's something future to look forward to. And we're not leaving Pappy here. Granddaddy's not staying back here. We're all going to the promised land. Bless God. This becomes a beautiful picture of the spiritual leaders of the family praying for, begging God to save their children. Because there's a home to go to. There's a home to go to. Do your children see that the most important thing in your life is the future home? Or are your children confused because you've got so many priorities that they don't know what the first thing is in your life? Because there was no doubt in Joseph's life. They knew what Joseph's priority was. You don't leave my bones here in Egypt. We don't belong in Egypt. This is not our home. I'm just a passing through. And so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph reminds me of Romans chapter number 8, please. Turn over Romans 8. A beautiful picture. Romans chapter number 8, please. Romans 8, 23. And not only this, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, more specifically, what adoption? You're already adopted. You're already saved. You've already been, wait, that's justifying grace. That's sanctifying grace. There's more to this adoption? Yes, there's more to this adoption. What more is there? The redemption of our bodies. That's what he's talking about here. God's not done in your adoption process. When will he be done? He'll be done when you have a glorified body. That's when he's done. He's not done. He is still adopting you. He has adopted you. He is adopting you. He will finish this adoption. How will I know when the adoption is done? When you have a glorified body. That's how you'll know. No heel spurs. Glory to God. No bad knees. Buck teeth. Bad brain. Gallbladders get put back in there. No kidney stones. That's not something to look forward to. I can't imagine spending eternity in a disembodied spirit floating around with no body. That's beyond my comprehension. That doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Can I use that expression? Why in the world would God create Adam as a perfect human being and then for all eternity we're going to be in disembodied spirits? That doesn't make a lick of sense. What I'm going to submit to you is that whatever you thought about Adam's body, triplet, quadruplet, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, what God has prepared for those. The glorified body is going to be incredible. Verse number 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why does he yet hope for? This is what we should be looking forward to. I don't need to die depressed. Death is the gateway to future grace. Jesus said it like this. John chapter number 5, verse 28, 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Dead people will hear his voice. Dead people will hear his voice. And they will come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection of life. And then from the book of Revelation, we know 1,000 years later, there'll be another resurrection. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Both of them are coming up out of the graves. Both of them. You'll either stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, or you'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment. But you're standing one place or the other, folks. You're standing there. And you will be judged out of the books. So, Exodus 13:19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, okay, why are we doing this? Because somebody made a promise to somebody who made a promise to somebody who made a promise to Joseph. And we keep our word. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from hence. Probably the hardest thing that we have to grab a hold of is the reality that God could come at any moment. That's probably the hardest thing for us to get a hold of, is the fact that this could be the night that God comes. Glory to God, I would love for him to come just before the Super Bowl. Just before it. I mean, you just talk about, right there. Take that one. Right there. Sorry. Can't you see all the dudes trying to look down and see if they can stay? Man. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I'm reading from verse number 12 of chapter 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we have found a false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, when he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, there is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now if Christ be risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, since by man come death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, 1,000 years later. Then shall have all delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule for all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. There's coming a day when no one will ever die again. No more funerals. Never again. So, here's our article of faith. Jesus Christ, God's Son. We believe Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Word manifested in flesh. We believe that he conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a Virgin Mary, that he was both the Son of God and God the Son. We believe that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures, and that in the same body, though glorified, in which he had lived and died, and that his resurrection body is the pattern of that body which at Christ's return will be given to all resurrected believers. So we believe that you will get the same glorified body that God gave his Son. That's what we believe. with, aside from the pierced side, aside from the nail. Did Jesus eat when he was on this earth? Sure he did. Yeah. Could you touch him? Sure you could. Stop thinking about a disembodied spirit floating around. Stop thinking that way. Are we getting a new heaven and a new earth? Yes. With a glorified body. Life is going to be awesome. Stop dreading heaven. It's going to be better than anything we can ever imagine in our wildest dreams. Yeah. All right, let's finish up here. 1 Thessalonians. The R2 is the rapture and the resurrection. The rapture and the resurrection. This is what we're looking forward to. What kind of body are we getting? We're getting the same body that Jesus had. Verse 13, what a glorious truth. But I would not have you to be ignorant. I want you to know about this. I want you to know about future grace. I want you to have your eyes on the prize. I want you to have your eyes on the objective. I want you to see what God's preparing for you. I want you to know that there's a future body. I want you to know that there's future grace, God's favor on your life beyond imagination. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not. We don't have to cry at a funeral. Even as others which have no hope. What distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian, an unbeliever? Hope. 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 Amazing future grace. Hope. My hope is not in this earth. My hope is not in a political party. My hope is not in the economy. My hope is not in my 401k plan. I had a brother this morning after the service say, Pastor, I know all about what you're talking about with money disappearing. I lost $50,000 in one day with the Enron thing. Gone. Just gone. $50,000 is a lot of money, folks. Might not be to you, but it's a lot of money to me. It's a lot of money. Just gone. There's no one to go to. He can't go to someone and say, I want my money. It's gone. Just vanished, perished. Perished. It's gone. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that tonight, church? Say amen if you believe that Jesus died and rose again. If we believe that, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus with God, bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, ever be with the Lord. That's what we have to look forward to. You're wondering about the future? That's the future right there. That's it. And that's the beginning. Glory, hallelujah. And that's the beginning. Forget about the misery of tomorrow. Forget about it. You've got a promise from a God who cannot lie. Cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. He is immutable. He cannot change. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't, and he doesn't want to. He's made a glorious promise. And the promise is that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will not prevent them. They go just a hair. Some people say it's because they're 6 feet under. Who knows? They go just a little bit further, and together, in the twinkle of an eye, you get a glorified body. Amen. Amen. No hearing aids. How many, by a show of hands, will get rid of your false teeth? All right, just one honest brother. All right, two. We laugh, and we should. It's fun to laugh. But we don't understand the degree of what final grace is all about. Future grace, God's favor upon you, knows exactly what your body's going to be like, and it's going to be glorious. You will never, ever for a moment think, wow, I wish I was taller, shorter, fatter, wider. That'll never come into your mind. It's amazing. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then after that, we get a new heaven and a new earth.
Yes.
So, Paul says to us, we are confident. And I say, willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So here's our conclusion. We're done. Conclusion. That means we're finished. When a believer dies, their soul is instantly in the presence of the Lord while their body remains here. Make sure you understand that there's no soul sleep. The second you die, Denise, your soul is instantly in the presence of God. We take care of your body here on this earth. All believers will be reunited with the spiritual glorified bodies at Christ's future coming. Souls meet bodies and are permanently united. Resurrected saints will serve the Lord in a tangible sense on this earth and on the new earth in their spiritual bodies. Stop thinking about floating around doing nothing. Recognize that God will have tasks and responsibilities and duties for us. You will not be bored in the new heaven and the new earth. You will not long for the days of this earth. You will not say, oh, I wish we were back on the earth. That'll never come into your mind. Never. You will have a purpose. You will have a focus. You will have responsibilities. You will be there serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords according to how you fare at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the way it is. Let's pray.